I invite you to turn once again in your scriptures to the book of Titus. The book of Titus will begin with verse 1 of chapter 3, and we'll read through the entire chapter. Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 and reading through the 15 verses that are there. This is found on page 1370 and 1371 of the Bible's provided by the church. Remember, we are listening to God's word, so let us give our careful attention to it. Paul writes, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Well, Titus here in our text in chapter 3 is beginning to move us from the context of the Christian in the church to the context of the Christian in society. Over the past weekend here, yesterday and then today, we've been utilizing the book of Titus in order to help us understand how Christianity is effective, or at least how it can be. And so we've seen through chapter 1 how the Apostle Paul has come to Titus, who is his apprentice, as it were, or his disciple that he has trained, even calls him a son in the faith, and he then has sent him to Crete in order to serve a church that has been there for some 30, 35 years. And as he goes then to serve these people, he challenges him with the task that he has of his service in the context of leading these people, and how they should go, or how he should go about that, and what he should draw to their attention. And then we saw in chapter 2 how these individuals who would hear this message would be instructed or trained or equipped in their life in the church. Now we start seeing how these Christians are equipped, or how they should think or engage or interact with those who are outside of the context of the church. It's interesting that we would be looking at this passage at this time, because when we reflect on this statement that Paul makes in verse 1 regarding being subject to rulers and authority to obey, this isn't the encouragement that we hear in society. Society has been such that there is a tremendous political divide that has even come into the context of the church. This divide has been such that causes us then to identify by various parties, and because of those affiliations, then make immediate decisions regarding anyone who doesn't share the same color or the same letter. Some have even viewed their political affiliation or perspective to be such that they believe that their engagement through their party will ultimately be the salvation of the nation in light of the travesty that has occurred over the past 100 or so years. And I say all this very carefully, knowing that the two things you don't really talk about are religion and politics. Well, I failed in the first one, and our text lends us to fail in the second. The problem that we have before us today isn't the interest or the concern about what's happening in our nation. It's the perspective and the approach in order to resolve it. And it's the place of emphasis or the attention that's given as to where should be the first step and where should be the second step. And I fear that what has happened is that too often many have believed that we can rightly address the problems in our world simply through political reform, and have failed to understand that even with the best of intentions and the best of accomplishments in political reform, if there is no spiritual reformation or spiritual foundation that is present, then those reforms will ultimately be for naught. We do have the occasion and the privilege and even the responsibility to address things in the context of our country as we have elected officials and they make various decisions. But the Christian must remember that he is a part of a far better country, and that she has the privilege and the opportunity to be a citizen in the kingdom of Christ, so that Christians then have a higher power and a higher authority that they must answer to. Furthermore, we must remember that we should not become so engulfed in trying to address social behavior to conform to the standards of Scripture, so much so that we become enemies of those whom we are seeking to help. The way in which the tenor has been in our society today, with the drawing up of memes and the presenting them on social media, and the harassment of those who are on the other side, and the perspective that simply puts down or challenges or questions the various actions that occur simply out of a disdain of another individual, is doing a far worse effect in the church and the church's stance in our country than I think some realize. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is making. Yes, we live in a world that has all sorts of things that are happening in it. And yet, as these things occur, we have a responsibility to ensure that we don't mess up the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church as we go about our business in this world. Fundamentally being that we somehow lose the occasion to address another individual who is without salvation. And we lose that occasion simply because we attacked them, or we defamed them, or we denigrated them over some political issue or ideology. Some may even think, well, McGee, you don't understand. If we don't do something now, then we've lost it. You think it was any different in Rome? You think it was any different in the Roman Empire? Name a condition or a situation or a challenge that we are facing today, and I would share with you fundamentally that those same things were present at the time of the Apostle Paul. A Senate that didn't get along in a Rome. Social travesties that are occurring, look at Rome. Acceptance of slavery, allowing the free practice of homosexuality, all sorts of religious idolatry, even so much so that the emperor himself identified himself as a god, and the people then would worship him. Even engaging in illicit behaviors, which included children, to honor their emperor and their gods. Financially, the citizens were burdened under heavy taxes because of the emperor and the Senate needing to fund all of their endeavors as they engaged in long wars and sought then to conquer the world. Although we may see the manifestation of different things because we're in a different century, the ideology, the fundamental practices were the same. And here is the Apostle Paul instructing Titus, who is serving then these individuals who are in Crete, a part of the Roman Empire, and saying, as you are the people of God, who understand that through God's work he has made you effective in your Christian faith, as you engage one another, there then is an effectiveness that occurs through you to society. But don't mess it up. Don't get in the way of the light of the gospel shining forth through you because you have forgotten certain things. That being that the work and message of the church isn't on the basis of political reform or social reform or even family reform, but rather it comes down to the reform of a soul, the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached through and lived out the church. And with this, you need to connect with those who aren't in it yet, with that same message that God's transforming power might come to them. And so Paul then in turn sets four basic ideas or principles to Titus and in turn to the church in order for Christianity to have its ultimate impact and effect in society. These four things are this, that in order for Christianity to be effective in society, number one, Christians should remember their social duties. Number two, that Christians should remember that they at one time were a part of the ungodly of the world. I know that's a long point. You summarize. Number three, that Christians are to remember that they have received the love, grace, and mercy of God. And consequently, that Christians should remember to excel in good works. I'll repeat those as we go through, but it's a societal duty, it's a remembrance that they were ungodly, it's a reflection on the love, grace, and mercy of God, and it's a continuation of doing good works. Look at what the Apostle Paul tells us, verse 1 of chapter 3, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Interestingly enough, there's an aspect in which we could note that the Apostle Paul has given a complete message to Titus. Here's why. Under each of these sections, the Apostle Paul basically notes seven concepts or seven ideas, and with seven being the number of completion, he basically is noting this idea that as I give these pieces to you, here is the complete and total message that you need to reflect on effectiveness, the effectiveness of the church in society. The first one is to remember their duties. Well, in some respects, that seems quite simple, doesn't it? To remember your duties. How often do you forget your duties? How often do you set reminders to you to accomplish certain things? How often do you set alarms on your phone or give yourself notes or write things down so that you won't forget the responsibilities that you have? It's the same with this, especially if these individuals have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and see themselves as being a part of the church and separate from the world and reflecting on this responsibility that they have among one another in service to the older women and the younger women and the older and younger men. And as they go about their jobs, it would be very easy to say, well, we're a part of the church. We have our responsibilities here in the church. If anyone is not a part of this body, well, then we don't need to really care for them or be responsible to them or concern ourselves with how we engage them or behave toward them, because the church is where it's at and that's all we need to abide by. And Paul here is reminding the church, yes, you are a part of a different kingdom. And it's a kingdom that is not of this world, but it is still a kingdom that is in this world. And therefore, God has noted certain things that you must do. Namely, to be subject to and obey those who are in authority over you. Simply put, God has established the civil magistrate. He instituted this office from the very beginning. He enforced its power at the time of the flood, whereby he equipped rulers to have the sword, whereby they can punish evildoers and also then commend those who do well. God has given this so that in his gracious action, he restrains sin in this world, and it allows then the church to be able to go forward to advance Christ's kingdom. Because God has instituted those in positions of authority, we are called to be subject to them. The only exception is if they ask us to sin. If they explicitly tell us to go against God's word, then God has said, I'm a fire authority, and therefore you need not follow it, but in all other things, you obey. In this, Paul says that as we do so, we engage in good works, and we show ourselves to not speak evil of anyone, and to be peaceable and gentle and showing all humility to all men. Simply, it's the idea of the actions of love toward our neighbor, which is the second commandment the second commandment given to us and is expressed by the Apostle Paul when he says that we're to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. In all of these behaviors, the Apostle Paul says, it's in order to win one to Christ. Let's look at the rest of what he says here in a different manner. If our approach towards others is simply to express ourselves so that we then slander or curse another individual, especially those who are in a political party, Or if we show ourselves to be argumentative and willing to simply fight against them at all costs, letting go of a relationship of peace, if we show ourselves to be inconsiderate, or that we are not fair-minded, or that we are somehow impatient and that we lack humility, how can we be effective in any message that we might share with these individuals, let alone the message that talks about peace and love and mercy? The call before us as the people of God is to remember our life in the context of the world and to show ourselves to be the best citizens that we can be, recognizing those that God has placed in authority over us. And as we submit ourselves to them, we do so recognizing that this kingdom will not last forever, but there is one that will, and that's Jesus Christ. And we desire these individuals to be brought to Christ, and so we live in obedience to God's word under even wicked, difficult rulers. But this effect goes on. It's even as you deal with these men and even as you deal with those in society, you also then remember that you were once just like the ungodly of the world. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating others. That's not something you want to put on a resume, is it? What are your skills? Well, I'm not very wise. I don't follow instructions. I'm easily misled. I allow myself to simply go after whatever desire I have at the time, and I'm awfully jealous of others. And furthermore, I'm not very kind. It's not a very good picture. Is it? These aren't the qualities that dads you would want your daughter to bring home in the potential mate. And yet it's a description of every one of us when we were in sin. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from being brought into his kingdom, you were the same way. A heart that did not know God. A heart that was overtaken by the darkness of sin. A heart that did not want to submit to God in any manner or to love him. You lived for self. You wanted your own interests. You fulfilled your own pursuits. You saw yourself as the primary authority in your life, and no one could stand in your way. You recognize now that you at the time were blind. You didn't understand these things because this was simply your natural bent. It was your natural bent because you were under the power of the evil one who hated truth and so only spoke lies and falsehoods to you that you would believe and that you would remain in and that you would continue to follow after. And even those moments in which you sought to try to get up a little bit or to improve yourself or to make it better, you could never break out of it because you were so entrenched in your desires that you were helpless and that you were hopeless. Consequently, you weren't good to be around. You questioned and despised others. You had all sorts of ill will towards them. You at times sought to lie and deceive in order to get ahead. And anytime someone else was doing better than you, you were envious of their position and wanted it for yourself. All leading down to hate. Now you might sit there and say, but I wasn't that bad. No, maybe not. But apart from God, this is where it's at. This is what is present in the lives of all those who are without Him. And even if you do not have the full extent of what is noted here, the seeds are there, the portions of it are there, the present is there, because ultimately you lack the perfection that God demanded, and you were under the curse of sin. Even if it wasn't as bad as what is reflected here, it still wasn't enough, it still wasn't sufficient, and it still didn't meet the required standard of God. And those of you who love and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ here and now, as you hear this, what do you think of this message? You see, the Apostle Paul is setting this before us to remember who we were. And if we now rightly see just how awful sin is, and just how disastrous it is to be on our own, and how harmful it is to be separated eternally from God, and the destruction that it causes, and the havoc that it is wreaked, and the fallout that occurs relationally and societally and ultimately spiritually, and that there are people who are still in this condition, then how in the world can we look at them with any sort of disdain or hate? How can we not instead be filled with sorrow and with concern and with love? And that's Paul's point. If you want to effectively engage in society, you can't start from a position that says, I'm better than you and I want nothing to do with you. You must start in a position that says, I'm empathetic to where you are and I know what you need and I have it. But you can't convey that if you have forgotten where you've been. And yet Paul doesn't leave us there. He says, even though you were like them, you're not like that anymore. And so consequently, we see that in order for Christianity to be effective in society, that Christians then remember the love, grace, and mercy of God. Even as we heard this position and recognize that that is the condition of our natural state, we have a tremendous thing that's been set before us. Verse 4 through verse 7. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. It's a beautiful statement. Because you have this picture of despair, of darkness, of terror, of sin, of unholiness, of unrighteousness. And yet Paul beautifully and simply notes, here comes the kindness and love of God. How often are you struck by the kindness and love of God to you? This is noting the goodness, as it were, that is present in God. This is noting the amazing love that God has manifested to us, that it is an extraordinary love and something that is extravagant. It's not a love that is appreciative of an action that has been expressed by one, and so this is the response. It's not a kindness based on, well, you did this for me, and so now I will do this for you. It's the declaration of the grace and mercy of God that's been manifest in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. As one author notes, this isn't grace, which is taking a good person and given then moral guidance and advice to. This is a radical intervention by which a holy God sent a substitute on behalf of a sinner. It's grace in the context of what was just noted in verse 3. It's light in the contrast with darkness, pure light, glorious light in the midst of the dead of darkest night. It's the beauty of love and sacrifice in the context of selfishness and filth. And Paul says, God has shown love and kindness to you. Not because of your righteousness, not because of your ability, but because of the wonder of His mercy. You see, in order for us to be before a holy God, we have to have His mercy. Because our condition is such that we would never seek Him, we would never want Him, we would never pursue Him, we would never go towards Him. And so God then had to come to us. And He did, even in the midst of our filth and the cesspool of our stench. Micah describes it this way, "Who is like you, O Lord, who pardons sins and who forgives transgressions, who does not stay angry forever, but delights to show mercy." When the believer has been gripped by the kindness and love and mercy of God, it completely changes his direction of thought towards his neighbor. And when that direction is changed, and when that one is gripped, Christianity becomes effective. Because those around at least see you're genuine. And those around ultimately see the true message of the gospel, which is the love of God for sinners. Notice what God then ultimately does in this work. Everything. Not by us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. Ezekiel gave us that picture this morning in Ezekiel chapter 16, didn't he? Where initially you read this and go, one, I can't believe this is in the Bible. But number two, look at what it says. Here's this picture of this individual who was born, and as they were born, they were just left on their own. There wasn't even someone around after they were born to cut the umbilical cord. That's pretty low. They're still stuck in all the things that come in relation to birth. They're just there. No one had any thought or consideration for them, and so God says, I did. And as I did, I took care of you. I took care of you. I watched over you. I nurtured you. I loved you. I provided for you. I made sure that anything you needed, it was there. And consequently, what happened? You then grew and you became beautiful. God does that for His people as well. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and He breathes life into us as His word is preached and His Spirit then makes it effective, so that we then are born again, not physically, but spiritually. And in that new birth then, He gives us a new standing, because He says that all those who would look to the Lord Jesus Christ might be assured that their sins are covered over. And they have everything that they need as I look upon them. That's the testimony of salvation. Not by us, but through Christ. Through God who is Savior, and as effectively worked by the Holy Spirit. Notice the greatness of this as it relates to some of the adjectives or the descriptions that are used for us. We see that it is a pouring out in abundance. It is a justification by grace. It is a renewing by the Holy Spirit. It is according to God's mercy. And all of these things, the Apostle Paul is helping us to see that in terms of what God has provided to us in salvation, it's no small thing. It's all sufficient. It is completely enough. It really is effective. It's effective in our standing before God. It's effective in how we need and going about our lives from day to day. It's effective as it pertains to that which awaits us. Our eternal glory. God here assures us that in order for us to recognize the greatness of salvation, we must remember, yes, where we came from, but what He has done. And it's important for me to ask, do you know where you came from and what God has done for you? I don't mean where did you come from this morning. I mean in terms of your spiritual state. Do you recognize that you are a sinner who is separate from God, but God has intervened through His Son, and He provides you with a merciful way of hope if you would call out to the Lord Jesus Christ? But notice what Paul then says. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. This gets us to the fourth thing that we need to remember, which is effective Christianity remembers to do good works. We always recognize that, yes, we are saved apart from works, and yet it is for the purpose of doing good works. The Apostle Paul says there is a use and benefit to this. We've already heard of one, which is we become good citizens. But listen to the way in which our catechism notes the benefit of good works. In question and answer 91, it tells us what good works are, that they proceed from true faith, they're done according to God's word, they're for the glory of God, and they don't rest on the opinion or commandments of men. This, I think, helps us to understand what Paul is challenging us with here. The idea of good works is that because of the expression or because of the work of God, we express our thanksgiving to Him by living in obedience to His word. But why must we do this? Question and answer 86. To show ourselves thankful to God, to have Him glorified through us, to be assured by our faith, and to win also others to Christ. The Apostle Paul says that doing good works is important and also useful and profitable. How so? Because it allows you to give thanks to God for what He's done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, in turn, also uses it as a means to encourage and strengthen you. As we live in this world, we have doubts, we have temptations, we have struggles, and yet through the fruit that He produces in us, He uses that as a way to say, I'm still here, and you're still growing, and you're still one of my own. And it helps us get through. But He also uses it as a means of speaking to others. How is it that one could be a hater of God and now be a lover of God? How is it that there is one who would seek only the destruction of others and now he seeks to uphold or maintain another's good? How is it that there was one who would only speak lies and be deceptive and now they seek only to speak the truth and honor God's name? The list goes on and on. What's the story? What's the difference? What's the change? What's the work? It's the work of being able to assure those around you. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was one who despised God. Now I love Him because of what He has done for me. The Apostle Paul says we ought to be committed to doing those things that honor and please God, as a means of being effective to those around us in a Christian testimony of the salvation that God has provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, have you given thought to how effective your Christianity is? Are you mindful of your Christian faith in relation to your role and service in this country? Are you mindful of your Christian faith as you reflect on the president and the vice president and those in Congress? Those more locally in our state, even in our city, do you show yourself to honor, to submit, to obey? Or do you speak things that are untrue and put them down simply because you have a difference of perspective, even an ideology? How is your witness being a detriment to the effectiveness of your Christian faith around others? Are you conscientious of the condition where men are at apart from God? And consequently, do you pray for those who are lost? Do you seek their good? Do you seek to serve them? Do you remember the condition that you were in so that you might then come alongside and shine forth the light of the gospel and speak the words of truth? And lastly, does the love of God so motivate you in all aspects of your being so that you might then do these things as an expression of gratitude for His love for you? The recognition of the salvation that God has provided us through the Son will make all things effective now and forevermore. Let us rejoice, give thanks, and let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the reminder of the wonder that You have done for us. Speak to our hearts even now. Convict us where we have done wrong. Forgive us for where we have done wrong. And strengthen us then accordingly to love You and to seek Your honor and glory as we interact with those around us. Because our desire, our heart, our prayer is that our Christian faith would be effective as we live in this world. Even now we look to You to encourage us in this as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.